Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying together from the section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These epistles would be the book of James, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. I have mentioned many times before that these books cause some Christians to feel a bit uncomfortable. They've been saved by the grace of God, they've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want to be disturbed, in other words. In other words, they want to go ahead and live their lives as they please. None of us should feel this way. None of us should feel we can simply go on and live our lives as we please. Because these books are pointing out a very important truth to us, and that is the truth that if a person claims to have been saved by grace through faith, but shows no proof whatsoever in their lives of their salvation, then it's possible those people, that person in the case, has probably never been saved. In other words, they never have truly come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to emphasize this again and again, and as we have come to the end now, the last chapter of the book of 1 John, we're wanting to emphasize this again and again with you. And that is that when salvation comes into a person's life, there will be change. And this change is very, very important. Now, to be fair, some people change more quickly and more definitely than others. But in every life, there must be some kind of change. Before we were saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we were part of the realm of Satan. We belonged to his family. We were not bad people, as the world might see us, but in the eyes of God, we were hopeless, lost sinners. But when we came to the Lord Jesus, we now no longer belong to that family. Not only do we no longer belong to that family, but we're no longer part of Satan's realm. In other words, his is the realm of the world and the realm of sin. And before we lived in that realm, we had the companions who were unsaved, we did things with them, we had certain habits in our lives which were not pleasing to God, which were sin in the eyes of God, in fact. And when we got saved, now those desires should have been taken away. In other words, we still are going to fail. I want to be very fair in what I say. We still are going to fail. We do not believe in what some people call sinless perfection. When a person becomes a Christian, he still will be tempted from the realm that he lived in before. Sometimes in his thought life, in his feelings, in his attitudes, in his actions, he's going to fail. In his words, in fact, he's going to fail. He's going to sin. But the true Christian is very tender concerning the things of God, very tender concerning holiness and righteousness. He recognizes when sins have come into his life. He confesses these sins. How wonderful that truth was that we studied in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the daily Christian life, according to John 15, verses 1 to 3, the Father is continually cleansing our lives. Now, I'm taking a long introduction to this particular lesson, but I want to review this with you so that you understand where are we coming from and what is our purpose in studying these books. So our purpose is not to make you doubt your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, through Jesus alone. So in your own life, if you're depending upon good works, if you're depending upon your church, if you're depending upon some of the ceremonies in your church, in my church or in your church, you're not going to be saved. That is not God's plan of salvation. If you're even praying to other people, that's not God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is through Jesus alone. The Lord Jesus, remember, said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this teaching is very, very important for us to understand. When you come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he is enough. And when you are coming to him, you're coming to him by faith. This is heart faith now. This is not something superficial, just on the surface, but it's heart faith. You come to him by faith, and then the Lord Jesus becomes your Savior. The Holy Spirit enters your life. You're born again. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And now He lives in your life to help you live the Christian life. So as we've studied chapter 5 now, in our last lesson we reviewed it a bit, and I'm just going back over it again. Chapter 5 is again emphasizing the fact that we are making sure of the faith we hold. This is one of the proofs of salvation. We have the true faith, and we're standing in that true faith, and that true faith alone. Now remember this again. Let me continue just briefly in this introduction. Remember this again. There is no work I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do that will qualify me for salvation. However, when I have been saved, there surely will be some changes in my life. And if there's no change, and remember again, if there is no change, then perhaps I never have truly trusted Him in my heart. So I'm only saved once. I'm saved eternally when I'm saved. How wonderful the teaching is from 1 John chapter 5, the teaching down when you come down to verse 11 to 13, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now these truths match John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then John chapter 3 verse 36, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath or the punishment of God will rest on him. And so this is similar. The wording, in fact, is almost exactly the same as this passage I've just read from 1 John chapter 5. So we make sure of our faith. We make sure we really stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 13 of chapter 5 has this to say, and we're just reviewing this slightly. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what he's saying in chapter 5 is this. Make sure that your foundations are sure. Make sure that you're standing on the true foundations of God. And the true foundations are your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. So I trust as you listen to these broadcasts and as we've gone through this together, that first of all, you have begun in the way God wants you to begin. In other words, you don't live the Christian life until you've begun with true faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Remember now, this is heart faith that we're talking about. And it's faith that is real in our lives. We know that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And I remember again, and I've shared this with you several times, remember again when I was 10, I was very religious, was baptized, became a member of a church, but had nothing whatsoever in my heart. But when I was 14, as a 14-year-old teenager, young teenager, someone told me that I needed Jesus. And so in a very simple way, as a teenager might pray, I bowed my heart before Him. I confessed I was a sinner, I needed Him as my Savior, and I asked Him to come into my heart and save me from my sins. So from the heart, I trusted Him as my Savior. I never had to do this again, because now I have Christ in my heart, and He saved me. And now I'm seeking to please Him and honor Him by the way I live. Now again, not perfectly. None of us live perfectly. All of us are going to fail. From time to time, even daily, there will be little things, again I say, in our thought lives, in our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, whatever. There will be little things where we're going to sin. But we get these right with God because we belong to the Lord Jesus and we're tender towards Him. So this is the unchanging and eternal testimony of God. This is what we need to understand. What we read, verses 11 to 13, is the unchanging testimony of God. And again, I emphasize the entire Word of God is the Word of God. You take it exactly as the Word of God itself. It stands forever. There is no other Word of God, no matter what people say who might knock on your door, try to sell you their books and so forth, these new revelations they claim that are from God for our day. No matter what they might say, there is no other Word of God. Anyone who adds to this Word of God or takes away from it, from Genesis to Revelation, if he even takes away from it, he is cursed by God. Or if he adds to it, he's cursed by God. So we have everything in the Bible that we need. And this truth that we stand on concerning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Word of God. So we have pointed out these men did not write as they thought they should write. John's memory, for instance, he's writing the Gospel of John in about 85 A.D., and his memory may not have been complete at that time. However, God, by His Spirit, inspired him to write down exactly what happened, and so he wrote the Gospel of John. And these books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also are inspired by God. They're not simply the writings of John and his thoughts or his speculations concerning what might happen, but rather they're the Word of God itself. So we can trust it absolutely. So when we look at our lives as Christians, we can see that disobedience to God's commands, indifference to anything spiritual, walking in the old things of the flesh, these things are not true of a true Christian. When a person has truly trusted the Lord as his Savior, things have changed. And as I said before, some people are going to change more than others. Let's be fair about this. Some people grow more quickly in the Lord Jesus. Some people grow seemingly very little. But in every life, there will be some change. Would this be true for a child? Yes, it would be true for a child. When a child has trusted the Lord Jesus, his behavior begins to change. His attitudes begin to change. His feelings begin to change. This is true of a teenager, a young adult, or an older adult. There will be change in the life when the Lord Jesus comes. And so the Lord Jesus, you'll notice in his last instructions to his disciples, John 14-16, again and again emphasizes obedience. The fact that when we come into saving relationship with Him, we're going to respect God. We're going to bow our hearts before Him. We're going to acknowledge and love the Lord Jesus more in our lives. And so, when we come to Him, we bow our hearts before Him. We obey Him. Whatever He says to us, we want to obey Him. And again, some obey Him more than others. We all ought to obey Him completely. I'm sure it could be said fairly that none of us completely obey everything. But we should. This is God's goal for us. So I've learned at this point in my life, even as old as I am, that I can never stop learning from the Word of God, examining my heart by the Holy Spirit, and yielding my life afresh to the Lord. So let's think of this and let's go ahead in the truth that God has given us. Now let me just say a couple of other things that we need to say about this eternal testimony that God has given us. And then in the last lesson on this book, we're going to talk about verses 14 to 17. But let's say another thing. In fact, one or two other things concerning this testimony that is given us. First of all, this testimony is built upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate this from the truth of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think back, for instance, to the Old Testament and back to those days when the Old Testament writers were living. They were writing concerning the coming Messiah, the one who would come, what his nature would be, what his kingship would be, what kind of a Savior they would expect. First of all, they were predicting that he would be the suffering Savior. He would die for the sins of the world. How wonderful that passage is, and many of you have memorized sections of that. How wonderful that passage is, Isaiah chapter 53, where in Isaiah chapter 53, the exact details of his death are given, his suffering on the cross and everything, and how he would bear the sins of the entire world, not only the Jewish nation, because the Jewish people, of course, were reading this book of Isaiah, but he would die for the sins of the world. And that is John 3:16. God loves the world. He loves everybody in the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so this is built upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me go back over this again with you. Some of you may not have followed this series from its very beginning, but let me go back over this just for a moment with you. Who is Jesus Christ? Many people will say, even right here in Guam, are going to say, and Guam and other islands and other parts of the world are going to say, well, Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived. He was the greatest example who ever lived. Now, all of this is true. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example, the greatest teacher, but he's more than this. And if he is not more than this, then we have no Savior from sin. Jesus has to be the divine Son of God. So when you study Philippians chapter 2, and I've mentioned this a couple of times in the course of this study of these general epistles, but when you study Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, how the Lord Jesus from heaven came down. In other words, he wasn't just born into the world of Mary, but he came down from heaven to be born into the world. And so he was the divine Son of God. And he and the Father made a decision together that he would come down, he would suffer on the cross after having lived, of course, first. He would then suffer on the cross for our sins and bear our sins on himself, shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and then would return to heaven again. So if you study that passage, and I don't want to go through that with you again, because we've talked about this several times, but if you study that passage from Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, perhaps, and going clear down through verse 11, you see his coming down from heaven, his long life on the earth, his sacrifice on the cross, and then his exaltation again to the throne there in heaven with the Father. And so you see this going clear up to verse 11, where every knee should bow to him. If you ever want to read a thrilling passage, read Revelation chapter 5, where people are bowing down to him. The elders are bowing down. The multitudes are bowing down to him, proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And so the Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God. Some people, again, have tried to minimize this, they've tried to compromise this, they've tried to take away from it. But again, I say, if he is not the divine Son of God, then we have no Savior whatsoever. So this testimony is based, first of all, upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And how important this truth is for us is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is. Now, his work, of course, is the work of living in this world, of living a complete life, not simply being born and then immediately going to the cross, but living a complete life, proving himself in every way, validating, in other words, himself by his works that he did, the miracles and everything that he did, by his proclamations. So the Lord Jesus lived a long life here on this earth and then died on the cross for our sins. So his work is the work of living and dying on the cross for our sins and suffering in every possible way as in human form, suffering for us that he might save us from our sins. Now, this eternal salvation, of course, is also part of this testimony of God. The eternal salvation that he brings and what we must do to have it. And I've mentioned this, I won't go into this again with you. But this is all part of the eternal testimony of God. And this testimony is so wonderful as we look at it together. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to be looking at the passage verses 14 through 17 in chapter 5. I will review what we have just said today very, very slightly in the next lesson. But we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to close the study of 1 John. And then in coming lessons, we're going to look at 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude. We'll not be taking as much time with these three books. They're just one chapter each. But nevertheless, they're very important teaching that we need to understand. Now, again, let me close with these words. Obedience to the commands of God is very, very important. In other words, some people have difficulty with obedience, but even concerning salvation, obedience is essential if we're going to be saved. In other words, you accept things exactly as they are. Are you a hopeless lost sinner? Yes, according to the Word of God, you are. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a sinner. I was the same before I was saved. Every single person who has ever been born into this world has been a hopeless, lost sinner apart from God's salvation. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus, you come to Him in truth. You obey, in other words, you obey the Word of God. You come to Him in truth. You believe you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself by any means. In other words, the grace of God is unmerited, unearned favor from God. And so you come to Him, and then you trust Him by faith. So coming to this Savior, whose person and work is very clear in the Scriptures, is very, very important. And then going on in Him, and we've talked a great deal about this, but going on in Him after we're saved, this is part of what obedience is all about. May God help you, each one, to understand this truth as we've reviewed it today. We just went back over some of it today. And we want to finish the book of 1 John in the next lesson. But as you think of these things, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is the greatest need of your life. Just come humbly before God and trust the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, as your Savior from sin. Acknowledge your sin before God, and in your heart, make a heart decision to trust Him as your Savior. May the Lord help you. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, may the Lord help you in understanding these truths.